So first of all, I was thinking, we always, thanks, Matt. We always, at the end of the music set, the last song, we invite people to dance and sing just for that one. I'll let you know, as part of the worship service, you're free to dance and whatever during the sermon too, if that's how you want to receive it. I'm a little bit distracted by that, but I'll work through it if that's how you want to do it, because it would be epic. So yeah, there's a lot of people who are currently traveling. There's some that are sick and away. This is kind of that transition point in the summer. We're getting our last minute trips in, visits to family. It's exciting. It's hot and humid again after being weirdly cold in August. Minnesota, yeah. I always said that Kansas, Kansas was a place where the weather would change tomorrow if you didn't like it. But yeah, this has been kind of nuts. But I'm really glad to be here. This is also the weekend of birthdays, so there's a lot of people out celebrating birthdays, and it was good to see some of you at some of those events too this weekend. But yeah, so happy birthday, happy school's almost here. Parents are like, yeah, and yeah, it's good to be together as a community. So we have been going through the book of 1 Corinthians together as a community for the last, was it now, Chris, 3 or 4 months? And so the beautiful thing about going through a whole book, and in this case, a series of a letter to the church in Corinth, is that we kind of get a nice broad picture of the whole book. Sometimes we piecemeal out different things, but when we take a big piece of the picture, the whole picture, it helps us to put the pieces kind of where they belong. And one of the things that I just wanted to go over again before we start today's message is to think about all the way back to the beginning, back in April, when we started talking about Corinthians and we were setting the stage. We talked about the context. And the context is that Paul had planted this church in Corinth, and the body of believers grew, and there were other teachers around, and we talked about some of the, what does it mean to have different influences and whatnot, and what leadership looks like. And then we also kind of talked about how this is a letter of kind of response. Paul has maybe heard some things that are happening in the community. Maybe people have written to him and complained, tell Kathy to sit down thanks for laughing. Tell Kathy to sit down, tell Joe he's not supposed to date his mother-in-law, all these crazy things that he's responding to very specific events. And what we can learn from these things is that there are obviously big broad stroke lessons that we can learn from the responses to specific events, but there are also some things that are in here that are very unique to the situation that's happening in Corinth. And so it's just responsible for us to go in here. Now, the whole of chapter 7, Paul is responding primarily to questions concerning marriage, singleness, and celibacy. After Rachel read the scripture just a little bit ago, Danae leans over to me and she's like, "Wow, that was a slog," And it's true. Verses 25 to 40 is one, a big chunk, and two, I mean, anything that starts, what is it, like, concerning the virgins, you're like, oh my gosh. And we, Chris just talked about celibacy a few weeks ago in the passage before this. I think the beginning of chapter 7, oh, I'm in 8. That would have been interesting. The beginning of chapter 7, now concerning the matters in which you wrote, it's well for a man not to touch a woman. Like we've been talking about singleness, about marriage, and about celibacy, and about a lot of the different things that are happening in and around that for a long time now. And we'll touch a little bit more on some of that tonight, but there's a couple of key words in our scripture that I want to highlight here, and I'm not going to make us read all the way through the whole thing again, but if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to, you can. Your different translations will say something different, but we're in chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 to 40. I have the NRSV text. Oh, I also have the clicker. I had their NRSV text up here, and so after the now concerning virgins part, Paul writes, "I have no command of the Lord, But I give my opinion as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. Okay? And so, and then he goes on to talk about the, you know, if you remain who you are, if you marry, don't sin, and all this stuff. But just this part right here is really important. Chris mentioned this actually too a couple times a couple weeks ago, and it happens over and over in the Bible or in this letter. And I really like that Paul is clear to point out that this is a command of the Lord, and this is not a command of the Lord, that it's Paul's interpretation of it. So I have no command of the Lord on this matter that you're asking me. But I'm going to give my opinion because the Lord has said I'm trustworthy. Also, then this whole next part, I kind of imagine, you know, Paul being like, oh my gosh, they want to keep asking these questions, and he's like, look, enough. It's like, I don't want you to be anxious. Okay, I want you to be free from these anxieties, free from these distractions. All right, and then kind of goes on. You know, but the married woman is anxious about the affairs of the world, and the married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, and it's like, you know, all these things are distracting us from devotion to the Lord. And then finally at the end here, but in my judgment, verse 40, this is again specifically talking about she's more blessed as she remains as she is. But in my judgment, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. And so we'll talk a little bit about marriage and singleness and celibacy and whatnot, but those are the things that we're going to focus on. We're going to focus on this idea of what does it mean to be saying something, to be interpreting something, kind of giving instructions or opinion that there is no clear commandment on, and then also, why is it so important for us to not be distracted? That might be a little more obvious, but in any case, so that's where we're going to go, and that's where they're coming from. So I kind of have this idea in my head that Paul, like I said earlier, at this point has been answering all these questions and is trying to be clear. I do this thing, and I don't know if any of you can relate to it. Danae can, because I do this thing to her a lot. But I do this thing where when I want to explain myself, I use 50 words where 10 are necessary. And it's because I really want to be, you know, absolutely clear. Like, don't misunderstand me. This is what I mean. And so then and then after I get done saying it, then I'll be like, no, really. Did you understand? Because actually, this is what I mean. And I'll say the same thing, like, just a little bit differently. Okay? And so I think there's some aspect to what Paul's saying that's happening here. But so in this lot here, this first piece, I have no command of the Lord, but I give my opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. The reason that we thought that it'd be okay to focus on this piece a little bit today, and by we, I mean the teaching team, and that right now consists of Chris Sankler, Bonnie St. Jean, Terry, and myself. We meet every Tuesday and talk about this stuff. We felt like this was okay to focus on because we've talked a little bit about the marriage and singleness already. And I think that a couple of things that are important to remember here is that, so Paul is responding to a letter to a specific congregation, kind of what we pointed to in the introduction here. There was a specific congregation, a specific context, and a specific question. It might be that the reason he's talking about marriage and singleness in all these little different components of it, it's very likely that the reason is because they wrote him a letter of like all these different things, you know, and he's just answering them all in one chapter, and so each one of these is dealing with a specific situation. Paul is the faith leader there. He's the person that they're consulting. I think there's a certain role that we place in pastoral leadership that's important. We talk about pastors as being shepherds. You know, Jesus as a pastor and teacher. You know, the great teacher or the gentle shepherd. And there's this idea of in the journey of discipleship, we need to have people who are pastorally taking into account, how can I continue to live in this way? But even here, Paul, when he says there's no direct command on this, even Paul, in his leadership position, doesn't turn around and make a command. Like, he could have said, no, be single. Or he could have said, no, be married. Or, you know, he could have done any one of these things, but he didn't. He said, look, this is my opinion, all right? And he really emphasizes this idea of personal experience and ownership in these thoughts. I've been in a lot of communities where people are not really agreeing with each other, and it's kind of a tenet of Anabaptist theology that, not that we disagree. Let me clarify, because I need to use 50 words when 5 are necessary. The point of clarification is to say that Anabaptist theology isn't creedal, so we don't have like a whole set of lists of things that we all agree with here in this room. It's a covenant tradition. And so like this idea of there are no specific commands for every aspect of our life, that doesn't freak us out at all. As much as we want it to, the Bible doesn't always tell us how to do every single thing. And that also doesn't negate its importance in Christian spiritual life, because we still need the Bible, the story, the teachings as our guide, even if they don't tell us every little detail about how to live our lives. It's also why it's really important for us to have healthy spiritual lives and to have communities like this one that we learn with. It's really easy to set rules instead of wrestling with the questions, right? Like sometimes we'll ask the spiritual leader, we'll ask Paul, you know, hey, what do we think about this one? And it would be just a lot easier to be able to say like, we think this, you know, but we don't. And finally, we're called to live every aspect of our lives with this primary identity, which is as a community of people centered around Jesus. So in this primary identity of people centered around Jesus, it forces us to ask the question, what does your church do for and in the world, rather than what does your church believe? Does that make sense, the difference between those questions? Who are you, rather than what do you believe? You know, what is your life like? What is your faith founded in, influenced by? How does your faith interact with your life in such a way? Not like, what do you believe? That's different. That difference makes sense? I think this actually points back to, I got to look back at some of my notes, because in April, I think it was, I preached a sermon on having the mind of Christ from 1 Corinthians 2. And it's this idea that we don't just have the ability to study and to discern and to figure out what it means. It's cases, what scripture means, but not it. It's cases like this that actually require of us to go through, to discern, to figure out, okay, how does this passage of scripture impact my life? And so generally speaking, obviously, I think that this is a point, this is a specific example where we can learn from Paul that, hey, you don't have to have this whole list of things neatly placed out in order to live out your faith. I think that so often that's a cop out. Anyways, I'm getting into judgmental John, and that's not where I want to be. So this is that some of those notes on how do we seek the mind of Christ back from that sermon in the springtime. You know, this idea of being spiritual because that helps us to connect to our faith community, resist that contentment, that degree of getting things out. Remember that Paul wrote to a whole body of believers, and resist the idea of complete certainty. We always want to be inquisitive. So now, this is the part that I think is really important for us to focus on tonight. This idea of being free from anxieties. So in my judgment, and I'll just place that out there, in my judgment, because I, you know, interpreted the scripture. In my judgment, this is less about marriage and singleness and more about the distractions that keep us from our focus. I imagine Paul kind of sitting here and saying, "Look, guys, I'm tired of this. You're asking the wrong questions. You keep asking me about the same stuff." Earlier in chapter 7, Chris talked about this earlier in chapter 7, 7 through 9. He addresses celibacy and these other points. And I just think that Paul's kind of done. And so it kind of begs us to say, what does it mean for us to live our lives centered around Christ, centered around Jesus? And I think that this is the fundamental question. I think this is the thing that everything that Paul is writing to and all this correctiveness and in all these kind of suggestions and responses, it's like, look, just stop. You know, can you imagine? I have some friends who have a comedy skit group, and they did a show on how Paul is like pacing and dictating to the guy who's writing down stuff. He's like throwing his hands up in the air, and I don't know. I think Paul's probably a wild and crazy dude, but that's just me. And I think that anything keeping us from this life in Christ, to whatever degree, has got to be on the chopping block. We've got to figure out how do we free ourselves. So the question then that we need to ask ourselves is, if our life is centered around Christ, what do you have control over to free yourself from? What are the things that you have control over to free yourselves from? Maybe this is something more than you might have initially imagined. I think that it's really easy, by the way, to think about all the things that other people are doing that cause us anxiety. just remember that we have to figure out how we can change something. So there are certain things like habits. You might be freeing yourself from a habit or starting yourself anew. Lent is a time where we think about this all the time. It started in the basis of fasting, and now, you know, there's this idea of starting new habits or ending current habits. I think that there's time commitments that are an obvious thing that we need to stop or not stop. I mean, we have some friends who their kids are in like the stages of life that they have practices and dance recitals and everything, and they live in Indiana, and they're just always driving. They're just always driving every day after school, and it would just make me so anxious. So what kind of time commitments are keeping you away from a life centered in Christ? And what kind of pervasive thoughts or feelings might be doing this? And this one's kind of interesting, because sometimes when we think about things that we have to quit, we think about the things that we're doing and not the things that we're feeling. And I think that for me, oftentimes, when I'm having a spiritual block or an emotional block, it's because of some emotional burden that I'm carrying. If I'm going to spend some time in prayer, I just can't do it. If I'm really frustrated with someone, if I've been really hurt by someone, I've got to forgive, or I've got to release. Bob Goff, y'all know who Bob Goff is? He's a Christian speaker, writer. he's definitely a wild and crazy guy. He's written a couple books, Love Does and some others. And he is really big on, one of his talking points is he's big on like quitting stuff that do exactly this, that come in the way of a life centered and fulfilled through Christ. And he has this thing. Y'all know this, anybody? I got to quit one thing every Thursday. Okay? It's a crazy idea when you think about it. And you're like, come on. Like, I don't have enough things to quit on a Thursday. But it's crazy when you think, well, maybe I should actually quit two or three things every Thursday. Because he talks about it, you know, yeah, it might be, you know, quitting an obligation or quitting a time commitment. But if you can force yourself to quit everything on Thursday and hey, maybe the thing that you come up with is forgiveness. That's kind of a great time to be reminded that we need to forgive somebody, because it's not about the Thursday. It's not about doing something every week. It's about having that reminder that there are so many things that come in the way, whether they're these habits, whether they're these time commitments, or whether they're these thoughts or feelings that do this. They get in the way of our prayer practice. They get in the way of our actions, of our doing for others. They get in the way of us being neighborly. Maybe even what they do is they just get in the way of us being able to be attentive to the world around us. And that is a really scary place to be, because if we can't be attentive to the world around us, how are we supposed to A, see God, and how are we supposed to be God? Yeah, that's what I wanted to say. How are we supposed to be like the living Christ, the hands and feet of Christ in and around us if we are just so distracted that we can't see those opportunities? So for me, this is hard, because sometimes our anxieties and distractions are things that are good. And freeing ourselves from the things, from these things is exceptionally hard. I don't know if any of you know my schedule very well. I find myself to be fairly busy. It's partly because I can't say no. It's also because I judge, well, for myself, that a lot of the things that I'm involved in are pretty fun and pretty great. I just quit my job this week. And part of the reason that I did that was because of this idea of having so many good things going on. And it's been a really hard week. I've been like moping around the house, questioning like, wow, was this actually the right decision? You know, what do you do when something that you feel is a calling and a place for ministry? My job, by the way, I work for Mennonite Mission Network for the next 2 weeks, it's the mission organization for Mennonite Church USA. It has me connected to the church, into the denomination, and it's something that I love. But it's also something that, as I think about other areas of my life, wanting to further my education, wanting to be more present in, now that Danae's done with school, kind of be more present in our home, in our neighborhood, in our church here. You know, like, quit your job? That was dumb. I need to stop talking about it, because I'm going to start saying weird things. But this idea that there are even really good, wonderful things that we're pouring so much time into that become a distraction, and that happens to church leaders all the time. That happens to us as volunteers all the time. Like, volunteer burnout is ridiculous. And when I say ridiculous, I mean the numbers on volunteer burnout is crazy. We just don't take care of ourselves because, oh, it's a good thing. It's a great organization. It's a good way to spend your time. But that's also a distraction when you want to live a life that is influenced by and fulfilled in Christ. We have to be able to pay attention to what that looks like. I also think that there's another thing in here, and I didn't put it on the slide. There's another bit about when thinking about quitting things, that makes us anxious, and I don't know what to do with that. I don't know, maybe quit being anxious. Maybe that's your thing, to quit on Thursdays, as if it's that easy. So yeah, there's a lot there, and I don't want to spend too much more time using more words than is effective, but at its foundation and at its core, it's this idea of these distractions, this Paul just desiring for the community in Corinth to stop being anxious about all these little details is really indicative of and pointing back to how can we not worry about this, not worry about that, you know, don't be distracted by the wrong things. How do we free ourselves to ask the questions that matter? How do we free ourselves to continue to be people who can interpret and read Scripture, who can spend time in spiritual practice and devotion without all the other distractions? How do we make ourselves into a community that doesn't have to be bound by creedal rules and beliefs, but can be a community that supports one another in our discipleship walks together? How do we do that? And I think that it's about creating time and making that space. And it looks different for every person. I hope that you're able to spend some time thinking about what that means for you, what that means for your family system, what that means for your, you know, a house church, if you're involved in one of our house churches, and what that means for our community. We're going through a time of discerning our vision and our vision. Yeah, whatever. Just this stuff. We're going through this time of discernment together about what our vision and tying bond together as a community is going to be, and how do we shed all the extra stuff and focus on the questions that matter. I think that's going to be very important for us going forward. So in closing, I want to give just a few moments of time for us to reflect on these ideas of interpreting Scripture and living a life deeply influenced by faith. Again, living a life deeply influenced by faith, not a life that follows belief. Does that make sense? And also to reflect on what you might need to free yourself from in order to focus on that. So you're free to sit and reflect for a minute or two on this, or you can write down these questions or you know, take a photo of them. But I want you to reflect on them now or later or both. Take some time to reflect on these things because I think they're really important. So how will you work to discern the mind of Christ? How do you work to let your faith inform your daily rhythm, your everyday decisions? And how do we do this together as a unit, as a community? Resist the certainty and the desire for that. And then the other question is, what might you need to quit or forgive or free yourself from in order to focus more clearly on a life centered in Jesus? Resist contentment. So take a few moments to reflect on those. Like I said, jot them down, reflect on them later. Talk about them with the people that you love. They often know you better than you know yourself, or at least they care about you a lot. I don't know. But do this justice. Give it time. Spend time in prayer. And go in peace.